Oh, good morning, everyone. Do you get a sense there's a shaking going on? I don't mean just a physical shaking, i.e. the recent dreadful earthquake in Egypt and Syria, but a spiritual shaking, a sifting even. I think what is happening is through our times and circumstances, God is sifting those who are His. Here's a Bible verse to hang on to in these times, and it's Psalm 125, verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. And what a wonderful promise in times of shaking. If we trust in the Lord, we cannot be shaken, and He will endure forever. And I think what I would like to do this morning is to clarify something I said a couple of weeks ago. So I need to recap a little. I talked about the teaching described as let go and let God. And with some of the feedback I got afterwards, there may be a need to make a little clearer some of the things I said. It started when someone had said to me a little while ago, stop striving, give it all to Jesus. You're working too hard at this Christian life. What you need to do is just let go and let God. Now, on the surface, it sounds really good advice, doesn't it? I mean, we all get stressed from time to time, don't we? But this time, I had a bit of a check in my spirit when I heard those words. The key question I asked myself was, and can I say it is always the question we should ask when people give you any advice. The question is it scriptural? And in this instance, is let go and let God, stop striving, really what the New Testament teaches? And it was interesting to find under this heading, let go and let God, that it turned out to be a fairly recent teaching in the history of the church. In fact, it did not enter the Christian church until about 150 years ago, about the year 1870 or so. And in general, what they say is, fundamentally, they believed you could split the Christian experience into two distinct stages. Firstly, conversion, where you are saved, then a second blessing. They say if you hadn't arrived as a Christian until you receive this blessing. They also said there are two categories of Christians. They called them carnal and spiritual Christians. So in essence, there is this delay. You got saved, then at a later date, through this experience, you got set free. They said many Christians were living a sort of lower life rather than a higher spiritual life. They were living a defeated life rather than a victorious life. And to get to this more abundant life in all its fullness, they needed a radical setting free experience. They said when you come into this life-changing experience, you come into a new place of freedom. You experience a level of holiness and liberty and victorious living you have never experienced before. And what's more, it's all instantaneous. It happens in a flash. It's like the struggle you had in your Christian life before with sin had been miraculously taken out the way. They said the secret was all you had to do was stop striving. No more effort on your part. Just relax and give it all to Jesus. I said last time, you need to be wary of this teaching and you need to be wary of any teaching that gives you a quick fix, an easy solution to live in the Christian life. Now, this is where perhaps some confusion came in. Last time I spoke on this. And in no way was I denouncing an experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon you and releasing you in a way that deepens your experience of God. I was aware that this filling of the Holy Spirit subsequent to salvation at various points on your Christian journey is absolutely genuine. In fact, I was reading the other day about George Vera, who is leader of OM at Operation Mobilization. And George Vera is now 85 and has just been diagnosed with cancer. He was saying while he was in hospital recently, he felt the Holy Spirit had ministered to him and he was released from the burden and weight he was carrying of running that organization. The Lord had taken it all off him and he was 85. And we never come to a place where we don't need the Holy Spirit's filling, intervention and support in our lives. I know many of you have been released from burdens and worries. Some have been healed as well. When you have experienced a visitation of the Holy Spirit, and after that you have felt changed and invigorated and set free in areas in your life previously you struggled in. So can I put the record straight? In no way am I questioning or diminishing that experience you may have had. That's quite different, however, to this forever waiting experience where you live your Christian life in the shadows and experience a half-hearted commitment where you never quite measure up. You're a second-class Christian, so to speak. So what are some of the errors of this let go and let God teaching? And what can it lead to? Well, firstly, the danger is waiting for this elusive experience. There are people who are always waiting to feel better, waiting to feel more on fire, to experience something out of the ordinary, a second blessing. They say the grass will be greener the other side of the fence, if only they could get there. If only they could know more of this spirit-filled life. They're always waiting, but never arriving. Secondly, it makes promises it can't keep. And one of the problems with this teaching is it offers you through this utopian blessing a greater deliverance from sin than the scriptures or the apostles ever experienced. We never in this life eradicate sin completely. You never escape the flesh. And 1 John 1:8 says this: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, it results in passivity or an easy believism. The call to passivity, to surrender, to do nothing, is not a scriptural one. In fact, rather than letting go, letting God, or not striving, it's quite the opposite. The scriptures everywhere call us to action. Everywhere call us to action. And last time, I gave you various scriptures to support this call to action for the Christian. In fact, if we were to just give it all up, as they say, it would make most of the New Testament epistles and their exhortations meaningless. Listen to what the Bible says about the path we all have to tread to holiness. Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. That's Luke 13:24. Have you noticed? It says strive, not do not strive. Here's another verse. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. That's 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Hebrews 12:1. I could go on. These calls to action, to full and active engagement, are everywhere in the Bible. But here again lies the potential for misunderstanding. The error here is we have to do it all. That it's all about our efforts. We are captains of our own destiny, so to speak. But like everything in Scripture, there needs to be a balance. And this is the problem Jesus found with the Pharisees. Matthew 23:23 says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." And here's a classic example of losing balance. Here we see the Pharisees focusing on the legalities of their faith and what was written in the book of the law. But they had become obsessed with that. They forgot what their faith was all about: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You know, I remember hearing the story of a woman some time ago who had a young family, and she felt she had been called to the mission field. This young mother felt the call so strongly that in the course of time, she left her two young children and her husband for a permanent missionary job in Africa or China. The story mentioned tragically the heart-wrenching cries of her children the day she left. Commendable, some may say. Wasn't she doing it for the Lord? Yet she was a mother whose first commitment was to her children, to bring them up in the Lord. But she chose to leave them in favour of the mission field. In my view, anyway, she had lost the balance. And it's a danger for us all when the balance is lost. So what part do we play, and what part does God play in keeping the balance of not striving, or of not trust, but at the same time, in trusting in Him? But at the same time of all that, of making the effort to make a calling and election sure, I just want to pick up on a few scriptures, both in the Old and New Testament, to clarify this. Firstly, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now let's just break this verse down into sections. And I think by doing so, it will make clear what we're trying to say of keeping the balance. Let's just take the first part of this verse. I can do all things. I don't know whether you remember the book Power of Positive Thinking by Norman Vincent Peale. It was a big seller in the 70s and 80s. And it was all about thinking positive thoughts and making positive affirmations about yourself. The trouble was, it was all about you and your efforts, a sort of self-help therapy. It wasn't the Christianity of the Bible. If you take that statement by itself, I can do all things, it sums up this power of positive thinking teaching. And I heard somebody once pretend to argue this part of the scripture back to the Apostle Paul. And he said this: "So you can do all things, can you, Paul? Stand on your own against the devil, all the difficult circumstances, the stonings, the whippings, the years in jail? It's just a ridiculous suggestion. We cannot overcome the world, the flesh and the devil on our own. It's impossible. But wait, the verse goes on to say, I can do all things through Christ. It's only through Christ. He says you can do it. Paul and we are not alone. But the verse goes on further. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who does Christ strengthen to do all things? You and me. You have to do these things. It is you who have been given the strength to do it. Now walk forward in faith, knowing that Christ is with you. Or how about this other verse? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. Firstly, we have to submit to God. You have got to be a Christian before you can resist the devil. But having submitted to God, that is making Jesus Lord of your life, you are now empowered to be able to resist the devil. The empowering comes from God. But notice who has to resist. You have to. Nobody will do it for you. If we have a look at the verse from the Old Testament, and I was reading this the other day, the Israelites were going out to fight their enemies. And in Exodus 17:9, it says, Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. And again here we see where God does his part and we do ours. Joshua would not have won the battle except with God's help. And when Moses' hands were held up, the victory was assured. However, when they were lowered, he was losing the battle. And it's exactly the same for us. When God is with us, helping us, enabling us, we can do all things. But note here, Joshua still had to fight the battle. He still had to practically put into action God's anointing and calling. And finally, we all know those famous verses from Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armour of God. Stand against the devil's schemes. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. The battle is the Lord's, and it's fought in the spiritual realms. It's his campaign, his battle. But we have to stand. We have to put on the full armour of God. But when the devil attacks you, he's really attacking Jesus. And when Paul was persecuting the church and putting Christians to death, and then he was dramatically converted on the Damascus Road, Jesus appears to him and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He wasn't so much persecuting the church, but the Lord Jesus personally. So in conclusion, let's recognize we can do nothing without Christ who strengthens us. Let us never stop praying for the Holy Spirit to fall in revival on our nation, on our people, but especially us. But let us not be paralyzed into waiting for the grass to be greener the other side of the fence before we do anything, or indeed spend our days in waiting for some elusive experience that will enable us to get going. Rather, let us step forward in faith, knowing God is with us by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who lives inside of us now and has given us everything we need to live our Christian lives in faith and victory. Amen.